Paul writing to Timothy, he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And as we consider the perilous time, he says extremely dangerous times. Now, I could look over at Israel and the battle that they're in and say, you know, that's extremely dangerous. Because for decades, they've got shelters for the kids to go stand and wait for their ride to school. They stand in a makeshift bomb shelter. They have the alarms where if there are strikes coming in, they sound those alarms. They're constantly in fear. And that's been that way in Israel. Particularly now, since October 7th, they have lived under exceptional caution and fear. And I would say that's perilous. Wouldn't you say that's perilous? Through the ages, those who fought to have the Bible delivered to the common man out of the hands of the priests, but into the hands of the people, were burned at the stake. Those who rejected the government's rules throughout the ages have been crucified. In fact, even upside down, John was thrown in a pot of boiling oil so they could kill him, and he didn't die. And so he lived with the scars of that the rest of his life. We could see those of the martyrs of our faith who have died by the sword, and those who have resisted, and even in this country were beaten and killed because they wanted to share the faith openly, but they were not ordained in the church as it was recognized in those days. So in America, there were perilous times for faith. Around the world, if you were to go to China or Africa or some of these Muslim countries where they burn the church while the people are meeting on Sunday morning, we don't experience that here. We've not experienced that here. And we really have no expectation. You know, we get our feathers ruffled when things don't go our way. But the government is not the church. And if the government doesn't, you know, if they don't teach the Bible in public schools, while that has obviously affected the schools over the decades, it is the family and the church's responsibility to teach the Bible anyway. And they'll never be able to completely eliminate prayer from school as long as there are tests. Because kids will pray just before the test every time. And my teacher said, don't pray that God will give you an A on the test. Pray that God will bring back what you studied. I said, that's not going to help. So there will always be prayer, the personal and silent prayer, as should be. And it is unfortunate that we have now find ourselves in a situation where the school system is anti-church and anti-Bible and anti-Christian. Of course, not everybody, but by their rules and policies, pushing God out of the school. But again, whose job is it? It's the family and the church. So we couldn't really call that perilous. It's not extremely dangerous. No, it's extremely dangerous what they're teaching, no doubt. And, you know, teachers saying when a child says to them, well, this is what the Bible says, and they say, well, the Bible's been proven that it's not true. They really do hold that idea, not just the teachers, but the students, many of them. I've had students tell me that, and I know where they get it. They get it from their teachers. But over and over again, not to debate it, but over and over again, archaeologists and scientists prove the Bible is true again and again. If we needed evidence, it's there. But Paul says, writing to Timothy, and Timothy's a pastor, and he's a protege of Paul, and he says, it's going to get worse. It's going to get bad. Perilous times are going to come in the end days. Now, as we look at all of those martyrs, when is the last time we knew of a Christian martyr in our time? There are, again, time to time, they'll do that in other countries around the world. They'll kill Christians and burn churches and such as that. What's that? Right? So years ago. But are we under any threat here of government shutting us down? Or burning us out? So while we, and we say, well, not yet. But really, we don't have any expectation of it. We don't see it coming in the next 5 years. Now, we don't know. I can tell you that during COVID, there was such animosity toward the church, even ours, for insisting that we had a fundamental right given by God to meet. Again, I don't criticize anyone who didn't, and we have people who, because of their health problems outside of COVID, don't come into crowds. Someone asked me on Easter Sunday, they said, I'd like to come to church, but I've got this condition. Do you think there'll be a crowd? I said, well, I hope there will be. So if you need to stay out, just stay out. But that's the reality. But there were people really even trying to shut us down. And it's not out of the realm of possibilities to think that something like that will come around again soon. Perilous times, extremely dangerous times. So we as Christians, having our faith in God, knowing our eternity is in heaven, holding to our faith, devoted to our faith, committed to our brothers and sisters, and committed to sharing the gospel, must understand that it's, look at what he says, it will get worse. Why will it get worse? Why would the church come under attack? He explains why. And he describes the world we live in. He said, men shall be lovers of their own selves. So why would the church come under attack? Why would it be dangerous to be a Christian? Because people become increasingly self-centered. He says, loving themselves, covetous, well, I want what you've got, boasters, look at me, proud, you know, I am somebody, blasphemers, I don't need God, I am God. Disobedient to parents. We never had a problem with that, have we? Yeah, we do. And the government comes along and says, you know, you can't spank your child. Well, they haven't outlawed it yet. It's incredible to me with the foster care system that when they place a child in your care, they tell you you cannot spank them. No matter how mouthy they get, no matter how ugly they get, you cannot spank them. And so, if when you put a child in a situation where they are in charge without any consequences, and that system is exploding. The number of people who are not able to keep their children because of their choices is multiplying. And we are raising a generation of children with no consequences. Disobedient to parents. And then look at this one, unthankful. You know that gratitude will actually change the way you look at the world? When we're thankful for what we have? What was Eve's problem? Eve's problem was she walked up to a tree and that old serpent said, here's something you don't have. And she said, well, I can't have it. And he said, well, if you had it, it would be great. And she said, I'll try it. And then she took it home to Adam and he tried it. And the rest is history. Why? Because she wasn't thankful. She could have looked at any tree. God said, you can eat anything off of any tree. It's all yours. Take whatever you want, as much as you want, except that tree. The one thing they didn't have. And in our hearts, we have got to be thankful for what we do have and not be constantly focused on what we can't have and what we don't have. It goes back up to covetous, but it ties in with unthankfulness. And then unholy, ungodly. Not even thinking about God, not mindful of God, not aware of God. I mean, do people really believe that this is it? If they believe in the evolutionary theory that we've come to this point, but then when you take your last breath, it's over, that's it, there's nothing more to it. Do they really believe that? if they search their hearts and minds and consider the universe, can we not see the fingerprints of God all over it? Unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Well, we could take that in several different directions, but number one, God made a male and female and said, reproduce after your kind. That's natural. But you know what's also natural is for a mother and a father to love their children and children to love their parents. That's natural. For us to have families that love each other. That's natural. But he said we'll end up with without the absence of the natural affection. Truce breakers. Don't keep their word. Dishonesty. Liars. False accusers. You know, that's rampant. Incontinent. No integrity. Fierce, wicked, and despisers of those that are good. This is Paul talking about this. He's not describing our culture today, but he is, isn't he? He wasn't looking at us and writing stuff down. It was in his day. And he said it's going to get worse. He said people are going to be so self-driven, just want what they want. They don't care about anybody else, don't care about their parents, don't care about their children, don't care about their siblings, don't care about, you know, at least grandma, right? You got to love grandma, grandpa. Don't care about anybody, just themselves, just what I want, just what satisfies my immediate desire. And by the way, that won't satisfy anything. It'll be gone before you know it. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Stab you in the back. They think they're smart. They think they're better than everybody else. By the way, if this describes you, you need to repent. I'm not better than anybody. And you know, humility ought to come, it ought to be part of our Christian walk, is to be humble. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The people living for God today, are they living to satisfy their own desires? And then he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He said there'll be churches that meet. There'll be assemblies that gather. They'll sing some songs and have some great music. They may even crack open a Bible and read a verse. But they don't have Jesus. They don't have salvation. They don't have the power of prayer and the power of God on their side. They go to church. Going to church won't get you to heaven. By the way, going to church won't change you. The only thing that will change us is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and embrace Him and His principles, all of His teachings, and live for Him. That's what will change lives. A church that is not seeing lives changed is dead. If we're not making an impact, if we're not reaching people, then we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. And he says, from such, turn away. We cannot invest our time in worthlessness, in uselessness. He said, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They use religion to draw unsuspecting victims. They pray without expectation. Listen, when we pray, let's look for God to do something. That's where the power is. This thing he talks about here, luring unsuspecting victims. We've seen that. No tolerance for that at all. None. He said, turn away from such. Verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Stacked up with degrees and absence of divinity. No God in them. no spirituality as far as God is concerned, but they have a lot of knowledge. We've never had this much knowledge. Somebody can ask you a question, and what do? You can pull your phone out and look it up, which makes me wonder why they ask the question. No, why they Google it. But you could Google it. Boy, you just get on there, and you can find anything you want. I remember I was in another country, and it was a story that somebody else told. He was in Japan, and he was riding around with somebody over there, and the guy pulled the phone out, and he was watching something, and he said, "What are you watching?" He said, "I'm watching the New York Yankees play baseball." He said, "How are you doing that on that?" He said, "This is the future. This is the future." He was right, wasn't he? That was 20 years ago. Now you can watch shows and sports activities. And if you want to know, a lot of times if I'm not able to watch a game, I'll just put on there and I can watch the score and I can check it every once in a while. And it'll update. As soon as they score, it'll update. We're full of knowledge. By the way, Daniel and his prophecy said that knowledge would explode. There would be a multiplication of knowledge. People have so much information today. May not use it well, but it's available, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what we need is to tap in to heaven through Jesus Christ and have his knowledge, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, not say, I'd hate to think we had this so much availability of sermons, of documentation, you know, all the stuff you want to find out that the Bible, you know, you say, well, how long has the earth been around? You know, there's Bible scholars that have figured that out. What you can even Google, what day was Jesus born? They'll give you the day. And it's not Christmas Day. But they can give you, you know, the time. We can look at all the flood. When did it happen? We know all of that stuff. All that stuff is available. But you can have all the Bible knowledge you want, and if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you die without God. He says in verse number 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. We talked about all that. Resisting the truth. Again, I ask the question, why would anybody oppose a church when all we want is for everybody to come to the knowledge of God and be saved, have their sins forgiven? People are buried in guilt and shame and humiliation from what they've done in the past. When God says, I'll wash all that away. All things become new. You're a new creature. All that, we can leave it all behind. That's what God offers. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest to all men, as theirs also was, Jannes and Jambres. Verse 10, Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. He's talking to Timothy. You have known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience, the persecutions, the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know what he was saying, Timothy? He said, Timothy, you know my consistency. You know that since I gave my life to Jesus, since I accepted him as my Savior, as I committed my life to him, I have been consistent. I hope that's what we can say of you. I hope that's what you can say of me. That should be our desire, to be consistent in our walk with God. Even facing oppositions and we've got to be consistent. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be some trouble. We may not announce it, but there'll be trouble, there'll be struggle if we choose to walk with God. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. That's the hard part, is that some of those people out there, they really believe it. They're teaching the evolution and all of these ideas because they believe it. They are sold on. They are completely wrapped up in it. They really believe that this is it. When we're dead, we're just dead. That's why Paul said this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4, we are not like those who have no hope. You know, the best you can hope for if you don't believe in eternity, the best you can hope for is to just be comfortable here. That's it. You've achieved it. It's heaven. But one day, the Bible says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's true. You see, the world is not friendly toward those who walk with God outwardly and openly, publicly. And he says it's going to get worse. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Where did he learn them? Well, we know he learned it from his mom and his grandmother. They were his teachers. Timothy was learning about Christianity when he was young, when he was still home. Now he's pastoring. And Paul tells him, Timothy, don't quit when it gets hard. Don't give up when there's a challenge. Don't give up when you stub your toe and fall on your head. Get back up, brush yourself up, and get back to work. There's work to be done. Verse 15, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. You want to get smarter? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. We've got to read our Bibles. Somebody asked me not long ago, said, Pastor, I want to learn the Bible. What are some good resources? What did I tell them? Start in John, read that, go to Matthew, read through the New Testament, go back to Genesis and read the whole thing. The best source is to read the book, because you know what will happen? As a child of God, with the Spirit of God living inside of us, we can read the book. In fact, Brother Paul was here for Meemaw's funeral the other day, and he said, Brother Derek, you preached a revival at Kenansville, I think it was 7 years ago or something like that. He said, you said something that just changed my Bible study. When you said, you know, you read, come across something that's hard and you struggle with it, you call a friend or you call a pastor and you kind of get some advice. He said, and then you say you realize you were reading the book and had access to the author. So instead of making a phone call, you said a prayer and let God open your mind and open your eyes and reveal what the Bible says. He said, that's changed the way I study the Bible. Look, it's not a problem to have commentary. It's not a problem to ask a friend, what does the Bible mean? But we have access to the author. God, what does this mean? Read it again. Read it over. Put it in context. Understand what it says. He says the scriptures are able to make you wise. But Pastor, what should I read every day? Read a proverb every day. One chapter of the Proverbs every day. There's one for every day of the month. And that's, you know, street sense. That's street smarts. And you read that, and it teaches about business and marriage and parenting and friendships, relationships. It teaches about life. Of course, you can read something else along with it, but get in the Proverbs. A lot of wisdom there. The Bible, the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise. It's when we start reading the commentaries from somebody who didn't ask God's direction that we get in trouble and start believing things that aren't in there. There are doctrines taught by churches and denominations that's not in the Bible, but they hold to them. We need to be in the Word. They're able to make you wise. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. What about this part over here? Yeah, that too. I heard a preacher say one time, I believe the book from cover to cover, and I believe the cover. Believe the book. If the Bible says that Jesus walked on water and Peter did too, believe it. If it says they got to the Red Sea and a wind blew the water back and they crossed, and then the Egyptian army came in and they got drowned, believe it. If it says that God stepped out of nowhere onto nothing and created everything, believe it. If God says, I am God and there is none beside me, believe it. If Jesus says there's no way but this way, believe it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. As if we don't want correction, if we're so set on living the way we're living and we don't want anybody to tell us that we're wrong, don't go to church and don't read the Bible. Because it's here for correction. It's here to tell us when we're wrong. It's here to tell us what's right and what's wrong, for reproof and for instruction. If you don't want to be told what to do, don't read the Bible and don't go to church. Because that's what it's for. To help us to live the life that God designed for us. Instead of living by our own whims and desires. And he said, living by whims and desires is why it's going to get worse. Because that's what the world is doing. Finally, he says, study, or he says, that the man of God may be perfect. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that we can get it right. So that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He has equipped us fully for the work ordained by God. Not what we choose to do, but what he has planned for us. And if we'll stay in the book, we'll be ready for it. Remember that one that brought his son to Jesus, he said the apostles couldn't do anything with him. He says he throws himself in the fire. He's had this disease and has seizures, convulsions. And Jesus healed him. And the apostles said, well, we tried. Jesus said, you weren't ready. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, you have to be ready when you meet the challenge. Which means we need to stay ready. Another point he said to Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season. You got to be ready. You're not going to have time to get ready. You got to be ready. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much and we're thankful for your word. And it's our desire to be ready. We don't know the challenges that face us when we leave this place tonight. The frustrations that the world and even those we love will throw our way. But we trust you with our lives. We give ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you. That we'll be ready for those challenges when they rise. That we'll be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us to any man that asketh. That we can share the gospel in faith. In spite of the fears, in spite of the dangers, that we'll be ready. Prepare us to your work. Forgive us our sins. Dismiss us with your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.